The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Well, as we come back together tonight to be drawn into the presence of Christ through His Word, we're going to pick up with probably the last half of the message that we began last time as we look at prayer. Now, let me just say a couple introductory comments and then we'll jump right into our text. We've been talking about imputed righteousness. We have been talking about that when God saved each and every one of us as sinners, He saved us by imputing Christ's righteousness to us. He credited Christ's righteousness to our account. That's what imputation means. When I say imputed, what I mean is that our account, our righteousness account was broke. There was nothing in it. Overdrawn, that's a good way of saying it, because not only did we not have any righteousness in it, we owed righteousness. And so I think that's a concept that all of us can identify with. We've all owed bills. We've all been broke. We've all owed somebody something. Well, we know what that's like. Well, we owed a debt in righteousness that we simply could not pay. And when God saved us, when God saves His children, He imputes righteousness to them. It is Christ's righteousness. It is the righteousness that Christ accomplished on the cross when He died. And that righteousness is given to all of those who are God's children. But that righteousness that God gives us is not something that we're used to dealing with. It's not normal for us. It's not natural in us. It's not something that we're born with. And so after God saves us and imputes that righteousness to us, we spend the rest of our natural lives, our earthly lives, learning how to live in righteousness. And that's what we've been talking about. The sanctification process is, in fact, learning how to live in righteousness. So, as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount and we looked at things like we're to not show anger, you know, that we're to control our anger, many of us will say, well, I have an anger problem. I don't know how to do that. Well, you're right. As a human being, you don't know how to control your anger. It's only through the Holy Spirit living in you that you're able to do it, and you have to learn how to do it. We've looked at some admonitions that said, don't lust after those of the opposite sex. And you may say, I have trouble with that. I don't know how not to do that. Well, you're right. You don't. As a natural person, that's what you do naturally, and you don't know how not to, other than the Holy Spirit is inside of you, teaching you how not to, and we have to learn through the guidance of the Holy Spirit how to live in that righteousness that causes us not to lust after someone else. And we've come to prayer, and it's the same idea. There are some who would say, there may be somebody in this room tonight that says, well, Rusty, I don't know how to pray. And I would say, you're right. None of us do. In our natural selves, in our humanness, prayer is not natural to us. Praying to God is not natural to us. When God saves us, however, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us an understanding of what prayer is. And He gives us the opportunity to be taught through His Word what prayer is. And we're having to learn what genuine, effectual prayer is. Let me remind us that in James it says, the effectual prayers of a righteous person availeth much. And there are many of us who want to have a prayer life just like that. That as we pray to God for something, that we discern what is right and what is wrong to pray for. Did you know that there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? That there are right things to pray for and wrong things to pray for? If I were to pray tonight as an example, Lord, please provide for my every need as you see fit, that is a right prayer. To say, Lord, attend to my every need, the way I want, by giving me a brand new pickup truck and a big house, well, that's not a right prayer. So there's a right way and a wrong way. We have to learn how to pray in the right way. And that's what we've been talking about. You remember last time that we were talking about the secretive nature of righteousness. And in this section in chapter 6 that we're in, we saw that Jesus said initially, beware of practicing your righteousness so that other people can see it. Beware of praying in such a way that other people can see you when you pray to make big shows or big prayers, or, you know, that you, other people will be impressed with how you pray. Beware of that. When you give to those who are in need, it is a good thing. It is a Christian thing to give to those who are in need, but we have to do it the right way. We don't give to those in need so that we make a big to-do out of it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. As we give to those in need, we give in such a way that it doesn't call attention to them being in need, and it doesn't call attention to us who are giving. We do that secretly. We do it quietly. Now, that doesn't mean that if word gets out or you want to go thank people or whatever, that you shouldn't do that. I think you should. But we don't blow trumpets, and we'll walk around the church going, oh, look at us, look at what we've done. And prayer, as we've looked at the model prayer, is exactly like that. At the root of every one of these six or seven things that we've been looking at is the idea of praying quietly before God, praying consistently, praying so that, you know, people may or may not know that you're actually praying. Pray in such a way that God hears, not that other people hear. And to pray with intentionality. Pray with specific purpose. Pray a prayer that's going somewhere. You ever heard children, I know as when I was a kid, just kind of thinking back to how I used to pray, it's a wonder that God just didn't strike me off the face of the earth for my very, childish prayers. And I was a child. I didn't know how to pray. I mean, just in my chronological growth, I was not very old. And so as a child, I prayed childish prayers. But as an adult, we're not to pray childish prayers. Now, I don't mean, you know, now lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. I mean, that's okay for little ones. But as an adult, we need to pray with more intentionality. And we need to pray with, well, I'm going to say, with some specificity, specificness, with specific things in mind. And we've already looked at two of those things last time we were together. Two specific things that we're to pray with intentionality was, first of all, God's glory. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to pray to glorify God. Hey, we're supposed to live to glorify God. Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. Well, prayer, obviously, needs to be for the glory of God. Now, let me just say something really quickly about that. We have friends, Nancy and I have friends, and I don't want to ding them on it. But when we're around them, you know, it seems like every time something happens, thunder happens and they stop and pray, and an ambulance goes by and they stop and pray. I mean, they stop right there, wherever they're at. It's almost like being on fire. They stop, drop, and roll right there. They just stop what they're doing and they pray. I don't know that we have to necessarily do that in that way. Now, if you like to stop and pray when you hear ambulances, that's probably not a bad thing. But 1 Thessalonians tells us that we're to pray without ceasing, that we're to pray always, that we're to be in a spirit of prayer in every moment. And we can be conducting a conversation, doing all kinds of other things, and still be in a spirit of prayer. We don't have to actually stop and pray to be in a spirit of prayer. Now, there are times that we do that. There are times when we should stop and pray. And every one of us, myself included, have failed in that when we should have stopped and prayed, and we haven't. Okay? We just all do that. But that doesn't mean that we're not in the spirit of prayer always. That doesn't mean that as we are living our lives daily, we're asking the Father every moment of the day, what brings you glory? Does this bring you glory? Is what I'm about to say, Father, going to bring you glory? Now, that may be just something as simple as hello, or good morning, or how are you doing? It doesn't necessarily mean should I be angry and say this, but does what I'm about to say, whatever it may be, even if it's a simple hello, does that bring you glory? And then the other thing we saw that we were to be praying for specifically is God's divine will. Always, always, always seeking God's will. God, what is your will in this matter? It's interesting that God's will and God's glory goes together. God's will is to glorify himself. God's will never violate God's glory. And so if we're praying for God's glory, it's a pretty good bet that we'll be praying in accordance with God's will. And if we're praying in accordance with God's will, it's a pretty good bet we're going to be praying for God's glory. You see how those two things go together? So those are what we saw last time, that we looked at last time, that as we pray in a formal setting like this, when we're praying over a specific prayer list, in our personal prayer times, my prayer is that everyone in the room tonight has a personal prayer time, that there is some time every day that you set aside to pray. It might be a short period of time. It may only be a few minutes. It may be a long period of time. It may be upwards of an hour or better, but that every one of us have a specific period of time every day that we pray, and that we're praying, seeking God's will and seeking God's glory. That's what we've been looking at. Well, tonight we're going to talk about intentionally praying for God's stewardship. Now, before we actually get into the text tonight, let me just go ahead and read our verses for us again. Starting at verse 9, looking at the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this, Jesus said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're going to pick it up tonight in verse 11 and talking about stewardship. In verse 11 it says, Give us this day our daily bread. And again, I just want to highlight the use of the imperatives. The word give is an imperative, and it's not that God is obligated to give us something, but what the imperative is showing us is the passion. We are to have passion when we pray. Now, I'm not going to take a straw poll and ask how many people here tonight have passion when they pray. There are seasons when we have great passion when we pray. There are seasons when usually we are in a tough spot. Things are not going well. There's bad things on the horizon. We tend to pray with passion in those periods of time. But there are also other times when we are just as dry as three-day-old toast sitting out on a parking lot. There is no passion in our prayers whatsoever. We need to be passionate when we pray. And we need to have intentionality, the passion. The part of that passion is intentionality. And so, as Jesus says, give us this day, he's not demanding that God give us our daily bread, but he is teaching us to have passion when we ask the Father for our daily bread. Now, that word daily bread means give us what we need to be sustained. Give us the necessities for life. That's what daily bread means. And it has a reference, in a sense, back to the wilderness. Now, when they were in the wilderness, children of Israel were in the wilderness, we know that God sent manna, which was bread, or what they made bread out of. And God had said, look, Sunday through Thursday, basically, I want you to go and gather what you need for today. Don't gather up 2 days' worth, because I don't want you doing that. Just gather what you need for today. So the Israelites would go out every morning. They would collect up whatever they needed for that day. They would eat it that day, and whatever they didn't eat would go bad that night. And they'd have to get out the next day and go collect more. And some of them tried to test God in this, and that when they first started doing it, they began to collect 2 and 3 days worth. And the text tells us that worms got into it, and it was rancid and no good. Because God said, I will give you every day what you need. Now, the only exception to that in the children of Israel was on the eve of the Sabbath, that they were supposed to collect what they needed for that day and the Sabbath day, because there was no work on the Sabbath. That was the only time that they could collect 2 days' worth. But any other time, they had to depend upon God to give them what they needed for that day. So Jesus, as he says, give us this day, and I'm going to paraphrase it, our daily manna, going back to the wilderness. Give us this day what I need for today. That's a stewardship issue. That's asking God with passion to provide the things that I need for today. Now, the stewardship part of this comes in at this juncture. What are we praying for? We're praying for God's glory. We're praying for God's will. So the things that I need for today aren't necessarily the things that I think I need for today, as much as it is the things that I need for today to accomplish your will and bring you, God, glory. Does that make sense? So we can't start asking the Lord to send us a check in the mail. We can't ask the Lord to necessarily make our tank of gas last a little bit longer. Those are kind of me-centered in a way. Now, if we're in the middle of God's work and we're out in the middle of nowhere and we're running on E and we're out there doing God's will, maybe we might ask, Lord, please help my tank of gas to stretch a little bit further. But you want to know something? Sometimes God lets us run out of gas on purpose so that he can demonstrate his divine will. He can show us his provision. He can strengthen our faith, or maybe teach us a lesson that we need to fill up the car before we get out of town. There's all kinds of things that God does in those respects. But the point is that we need to be good stewards of everything that God has given to us. You want to know what one of the most important temporal blessings, and I said temporal, the most important blessing that God gives to his children is salvation, a relationship with him. But you want to know what the most important temporal blessing God has given to each and every person on the face of this earth? Our life, our breath, our ability to live in the moment. We're to be good stewards of that. Lord, give me everything that I need in the moment, day by day, to accomplish your will. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." The first thing I want to see here is, in our hearts, honor Christ. Now, what Peter means when he says that is this stewardship issue of asking God for our daily sustenance or the things that we need to accomplish his will begins with having a personal relationship with him. If our heart's not right, our actions aren't going to be right. Okay, let me say that again. If our heart is not right, our actions won't be right. In the very core of who we are, the very center of my being, honoring Christ should be the thing that I want to do the most. Now, I realize that there's some people in the room tonight, myself included, that one of the things that I want to do most is eat Blue Bell ice cream. It's hot, right? And Blue Bell ice cream goes really good with hot weather. And we really, really, really like Blue Bell ice cream and want to eat Blue Bell ice cream. But we really ought to want to honor Christ. And if that means I never eat Blue Bell ice cream again, Lord, please don't let that happen. But if that means I never eat Blue Bell ice cream ever again, then so be it, as long as Christ is honored. You may remember a couple years ago that I said something to this effect to our church. I said, if the Lord should decide to close Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, close the doors, lock up the buildings to where there's nothing going on here, and he does it for his glory, then we'll do it for his glory. Now, I don't think that's going to happen, and the Lord has preserved us over these years together, and he's done it wondrously. But if it is for his glory, then let it come. If I should suffer for Christ's glory, then let it come. Now, that's a whole other issue in and of itself, because when we suffer, we tend to get mopey and grumpy and gripey and go, God, why am I doing this? Why are you letting this into my life? When we really ought to ask, Lord, how does this suffering bring you glory? Because we need to live every moment for God's glory. Peter says, always being prepared to make a defense. Always being ready to tell somebody what's going on in you. Your life is a stewardship. Do you know that? Your life is a stewardship. Every moment in what you say, in what you do, where you go, how you talk to people, not who you talk to, but how you talk to them, is a stewardship. And in every moment, you need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be living witnesses. Our life is a defense. Our life is an explanation of the gospel that is within us. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's why Paul said, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. If I'm at work, I'm working for the glory of God. If I'm in my leisure time, I'm having leisure time, I'm doing my hobbies or whatever for the glory of God. If I am having a serious conversation with somebody, if we are having a disagreement, we're having a serious conversation in a way that brings glory to God. I'm always living as an example of what Christ has done in me. And Peter says, so that anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you, they might know it. But then he says, and you do that with gentleness and respect. Sometimes the defense that we give runs counter to what other people think. I could probably name off for you six or seven instances right off the top of my head in our community right now where a defense of the gospel, the real true gospel, would mean that we would get sideways with somebody because that's not what they believe. Anytime we talk to them about what we believe and giving a defense of the gospel, we do it in gentleness and respect. They're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. They're human beings. They may even be a child of God. We need to do it with gentleness and respect. So that's all the stewardship issue that goes into it when we say, give us this day our daily bread. We're using it for God's glory. We're using it to accomplish His will. We're using it in the moment. We're using it today. We're not trying to stockpile it for tomorrow. And we're doing it in such a way that we're giving a testimony, a witness of what God has done in us. That's intentionality for God's stewardship. Well, secondly, we're to be praying intentionally for God's forgiveness. Look at verse 12, if you would. It says, and forgive us our debts. Now, I want y'all to catch this. We read over this way too quickly. ESV says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The Old King James, if I remember correctly, says something to the along the lines of, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's a component of that's true, that we're to be in the mindset of forgiving, that we are to be forgiving people in every moment as a mode of life. But it's not that I'm going to hold it against you until some opportune time. No, part of this living in forgiveness is that as an offense comes up, we forgive immediately. An offense comes up, we forgive immediately. We need to always be willing to forgive. Now, look, offenses are going to come. The world is full of offenses. You know, some offenses are intentional, some offenses are accidental. You know, and it really doesn't matter, as far as being a Christian, whether the offense was intentional or accidental. We need to always be ready to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We need to intentionally pray to God for forgiveness. Now, we pray that for ourselves all the time, I hope. Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me where I've transgressed you. Forgive me where I've done the wrong things. But have you ever prayed like this? Father, forgive me, or Father, open my mind to how I have transgressed you so that I might know how I have offended you and help me to seek forgiveness for that. Father, open my eyes to how I have offended someone else so that I might make restoration, that I might go and try to mend fences. So we need to be intentionally asking for forgiveness, praying for forgiveness. And that's not just, oh, Father, forgive me, a blanket statement that says, oh, forgive me for what I've done wrong. No, we need to be asking the Father to show us what we've done wrong so that we might actually have to go through the pain of restoration and let it be a lesson that we shouldn't do that, right? As a child, I don't know if you ever touched a hot stove. You know, we try not to let kids touch a hot stove, right? But sometimes kids, you know, they want to touch it, they want to touch it, they want to touch it, and sometimes they end up touching it, don't they? Do you think they touch it a second time? I don't know about that. Most of them, when they touch it that first time and they get burned, they don't touch it again. Sometimes there's some instances in life in terms of forgiveness where God lets us touch that stove. God says, don't touch that stove. You don't want to touch that stove. It's going to burn. And a lot of times God does things to prevent us from touching that stove. But when we just want to touch it, want to touch it, want to touch it, sometimes God lets us touch it to teach us a lesson. This forgiveness idea is that we need to be praying intentionally for forgiveness. In Ephesians 1:7, it says this, In him we have redemption through his blood, that's the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:7 is this, that he's talking to believers. He's telling the children of God how it is that we are in right standing with God. How it is that we have been restored. How is it that our offenses have been forgiven? How is it that restoration has been made? Well, forgiveness has been accomplished through redemption, through the purchasing. God purchased his children. Now, let me just say this to us straightforwardly. If we are children of God, if we are truly his children, if we have been changed, if we have been saved, we have been purchased. Paul says that at that point that we have been saved, we are no longer our own, for we have been bought with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. We cannot, and we don't have the liberty of making our own decisions as children of God. We don't have the liberty of just going and doing what I want to go do as a child of God. No, we do what God asks us to do. So we have redemption. Forgiveness, part of the model prayer is forgive. That's an imperative. That's a command. Forgive. We are to forgive others. Forgiveness is not optional, but we need to understand that because we have been purchased, that God has every right to command us to forgive. Well, the redemption that we received, the purchase that we have received, is through the blood of Christ. It's not a cheap redemption. The price that was paid for us is very exorbitant. It's a high price. We were expensive. It cost God the blood of his Son. We need to think about that whenever we're in the spur of the moment wanting to pop off and say something because we're angry. We need to think about that the next time we want to give somebody a piece of our mind. We need to think about that even as we go to speak truth to somebody. We speak it in a gentle and a loving way. Why? Because there was a very high price paid for our position with God. And when we don't, when we just pop off and do what we want, we're basically denying that God has purchased us. And we've said, God, it doesn't matter what you've done. I want to do what I want to do. We need not do that. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know, we've offended God. Did you know that? That as a sinner, we have offended God. Every one of us has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has gone to his own way. Now, let me ask you a question. With your kids, I know you love your kids, and you want what's right for your kids. When they were little and they were growing up, you would say, now look, I'm being serious. Look at me in the eye. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take out the trash. That's just an easy example. And our expectation was that our kids would do what we asked them to do. But, you know, there were times that our kids didn't do what we asked them to do. Right? Were you offended when your kids didn't do what you asked them to do? I would say you probably were. God is in the same boat. When we do not do what God has asked us to do, whether we're his children or whether we're lost, he is offended. As a matter of fact, that's the offense that the blood of Christ paid for. We offended God because we didn't do what he told us to. And so the blood of Christ purchased us, paid the debt, paid the bill that was due. Our offenses cost something. We owe God for those. And the blood of Christ paid for those. And so we have been forgiven of those trespasses. And it says, according to his riches and his grace. God didn't save us because we were pretty people. God didn't save us because we had something to offer. God saved us because he loves us. He loves us, and in his grace and in his mercy, he sent his Son to the cross to die for us, even as Paul says in Romans 5, when we were yet enemies. We didn't give two hoots about God, and Christ died for us anyway, for the elect. And so we need to keep this in mind as we think about forgiveness, that we seek forgiveness before the Lord, that we seek him to show us where we need to be forgiven of others, that we ask him to show us where we need to forgive others, and that we are intentionally praying for forgiveness. And then thirdly tonight, we need to intentionally be praying for preservation. Look at verse 13 with me, if you would. It says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We need to pray for preservation. Now, there's this idea that's called the preservation of the saints, that those who are God's, who have been saved by the indwelling of the Spirit, will, in fact, persevere to the end. That salvation, when we are given salvation, we cannot lose salvation. Okay? So we'll just get that one out of the way right there. But there's another preservation that we need to be concerned about. The preservation that I'm speaking of here is our daily preservation. See, all of these, the verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, give us for the moment the things that we need, govern everything that follows behind that. And so we daily need the sustenance that God uses to provide for us. We daily need the forgiveness, both with God and with others, and we daily need preservation or perseverance. We will not and cannot make it in this world without the power and the Spirit of God working inside of us. Whatever the sin is that each and every one of us struggles with, we cannot overcome that sin on our own. If my sin, if my problem is a drinking problem, I cannot overcome that drinking problem on my own. Had a conversation this week with somebody who we were talking about AA, and we were talking about the fallacies of AA. Now, AA has gotten a lot of people off alcohol, but AA does not answer the most pressing need of every human being. That's a relationship with God. I cannot overcome alcohol on my own. I can, however, overcome alcohol with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I can't overcome lying, stealing, cheating on my own. I have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And that's not just I get the power one day and never worry about it ever again. How many of us in here that when God saved us, we never struggled with anything ever again? Not a one of us. Every one of us struggles with something. And the reality is, I think, that as we grow in our faith and grow in our maturity and grow in our relationship with God, our struggles change. We don't struggle with the same things that we struggle with when we were just saved. I would bet that in maturity, those struggles become a little more difficult. They're a little bit harder to see. They may not be overt. They may be very subtle. We can't overcome those without the Spirit of God. We need to pray daily for the preservation of God. In Luke 22:46, it says this, "And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the evening of the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took Peter and James and John away from the other nine apostles. And they went up and they were going to pray with Jesus. Jesus was in his darkest hour. This was the evening before he was going to be arrested and taken to the cross. And he went to the garden to pray. I think in that moment, as we see the gospel accounts of his prayer, that he was praying for the same thing he's telling the disciples they need to be praying for. He was praying for perseverance. Let us not think just because Christ was the divine Son of God that he had it made in the shade and that the cross was no big deal. It was a huge deal. And there were temptations in his humanity. I think there were temptations to avoid the cross and just say, "God, do it some other way." The reason I know that is because we see Satan had already come and tempted him in the wilderness to forsake what God had set before him, to do it in an easier way. And if he did it in the wilderness, why do we think that he's not doing it in the garden? For Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will. Father, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this, make a way. But it's not my decision, it's your decision." There was great temptation in the garden to walk away from the cross. So Jesus is praying for the perseverance in the garden. His disciples were supposed to be praying for perseverance too. But what were they doing? They were sleeping. I don't know about you, but there is just something about when there's a moment of trouble and you're interceding and you're praying for something that is serious, to have somebody come alongside you and pray with you. Or at least be there in a spirit of prayer with you. There's great comfort in that. And yet Jesus, the three guys that Jesus took with him for that failed. They were sleeping. We need to always be praying in every moment for God's perseverance. And then finally, really quickly tonight, it's really more an applicational point than it is anything, is pray devotedly. Pray devotedly. Put into practice what you pray for. In verses 14 and 15, as we've been talking about, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Jesus says in 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Really what Jesus is talking about here is practice what you preach. Pray for these things. With passion, pray for God's glory. With passion, pray for God's will. Pray for stewardship, that you would exercise a good stewardship of what God gives to you. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for perseverance. But when you pray for these, put them into practice. Have a mind that seeks God's glory. Have a heart that seeks God's will. Live a life that is a good stewardship of what God has given. Seek forgiveness and give forgiveness to others and ask for perseverance, but then also do the things that will help you persevere. If the load is heavy, get a buddy. If you tend to slip and fall when you're by yourself, don't be by yourself. Stick around with other people. Do the things that promote perseverance. If you're going to pray for it, do it. Exercise it. Model it. Put your money where your mouth is. You might say, don't be a hypocrite. If you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. In Matthew 18:32, it's the chapter on restorative discipline. At the end of that chapter, Jesus gives this account. He says, then his master summoned him. This is the wicked servant. And he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. You should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers and until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. It's the parable where the servant came before the master and he said, Master, I can't pay you the $10 billion I owe you. And the master had mercy on him and he forgave him that debt. And that servant went right out of the presence of the master, went out through the front doors and saw another servant that owed him money, owed the first servant money, and he said, pay me my $100 right now or I'm going to beat the tarnation out of you. And the guy couldn't pay the $100, and what did he do? He beat the tarnation out of him. And the other servants that were around and saw it went back to the master and said, the first servant who owed you $10 million is beating up on another servant who owes him $100. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says that the master said to this wicked servant, should you not have forgiven the guy who owed you $100 when I forgave you the $10 million? If we're not willing to put into practice what we say we believe, then God will hold us accountable for that. We need to pray devotedly. Many of y'all know that I love the song that was in our Psalter last year, Christian Home. And that was one of my favorite songs from last year, and that's a pretty tall order because there were a lot of good songs in there. A lot of good songs in there this year. But there's a stanza of that song that says this. It says, oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master. That's where it begins. If Christ is not Lord and Master, then none of this is going to make any sense, and we can't do it. The Bible read, the precious hymn still sung. How do you think we learn all of these things? How do we learn about prayer? We learn it through His Word. How do we encourage one another? How do we live in that? Things like hymns, like the hymn I'm quoting to us right now. Where prayer comes first, in peace or in disaster. It's easy to pray in disaster, right? It's a lot harder to pray when things are going our way. We tend to forget about it, actually. And praise is natural speech to every tongue. When Christ is Lord and Master, when we're living in His Word, when the hymns are being sung, when we wake up in the morning with a melody upon our heart, in my heart resides a melody, right? when we wake up in the morning and there's a melody on our heart, when prayer comes first, regardless of what's going on in life, then praise is just a natural result of that. Praising God for what He's doing, praising God for what He's blessed us with. Praise is natural speech to every tongue. Where mountains move before a faith that's vaster and Christ sufficient is for old and young. So we've learned about prayer. Prayer is the natural communication between God and His children. It is unnatural for a child of God not to pray. And I would argue that it is unnatural for a child of God who has been instructed rightly how to pray, not to pray in the right way. Would we excuse a teenager for driving down the wrong side of the street when they have taken driver's ed and passed their driving test and have been shown what is the right way to drive? Would we excuse them for driving down the wrong side of the street? Of course not. Would we excuse them for exceeding the speed limit grossly, like 50 or 60 miles over the speed limit? Would we excuse them for that? No, we wouldn't. So why would we seek to excuse the children of God to not pray rightly after they've been taught how to? My prayer tonight is that we will begin to pray, that we will be praying people who are praying rightly, and that we would see James 5 be a reality in our lives, that we're not perfect, but we're seeking God's righteousness, and that we're praying effectually, consistently, again and again and again, seeking all of these things that we've looked at over these last couple of weeks, asking for God's will, seeking God's glory, and honoring Him in everything that we do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I would add to that, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen? Amen. Father, we praise You, we glorify You, we thank You, Lord, for this time tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place being praying once, praying for Your glory, praying, seeking Your will, praying stewardship of all that You've given to us, praying forgiveness for us and then forgiving those around us, praying for perseverance, Lord, that You would keep us from all those things that would seek to destroy us, and that, Father, that we would, in fact, glorify and honor You in all that we do, and praise You, Father, as natural, the natural result of our relationship with You. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we glorify You, and we ask all these things in Your name. Amen.